Well, you can turn to Psalm 103. We're continuing and completing our series in the Psalms, the God of all seasons today. Well, we will return back to it periodically. Let's finish strong today in this psalm together. If you're using a chairback Bible, you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. In the chairback, there should be a Bible in front of you. It's on page 502 if you are using that Bible, 502. We want you to have your eyes down in the text with us as we seek to explain and apply the Word of God to all of our hearts today. Years ago, the famous Scottish pastor and preacher Alistair Begg was recounting an experience that he had in visiting a contemporary church on one Sunday where he had no responsibilities. And as the service began, he said he was greeted by the praise leader who asked everyone, "Hey, how do y'all feel this morning?" And Alistair said, "Well, that was enough for me. We could have had the benediction right there. That was so good." You can hear his wittiness in that statement. He goes on to say, "If I told you how I've felt over the past 5 minutes, you would question whether I was a Christian at all." Can you hear him saying that? He goes on to say a bit more. You can look that up later if you want. But finally, he came to a statement that so struck me as I listened to him as a young worship leader. He said, So worship leaders, don't ask me how I feel. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know." And that statement was like a lightning rod for me as I listened to that years ago. The truth that he's getting at is that God's people should not, first and foremost, gather for worship on the Lord's Day because of how they feel about their God when they wake up that morning, for example. Or they shouldn't lift their voice in praise, first and foremost, because of how they're feeling about singing on that particular Sunday. Rather, God's people are to bless the Lord. They're to praise the Lord because of what they know about him and what they know about what he has done for rebels like us. And that's what we're turning our attention to in Psalm 103. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to exhort his soul, and by extension, each one of us, to bless the Lord because of what we know about him, because of what we know about his deeds that have benefited us. And here's the thing, don't miss this. What then comes from this place of knowing, then our affections and our feelings are directed rightly. From that place of knowing, then our affections and our feelings flow as they should. This leads us to our driving question for us to consider today. Why should we praise the Lord in the assembled congregation from the depths of our souls? Why should we? If my parents told me to, it's what I've always done when I've grown up. Why should we praise the Lord in the assembled congregation from the depths of our souls? By the end, I want us to get to this main idea. I'll give it to you now, that our Lord is worthy of wholehearted praise for all that he is and for all that he's done. That's where I want to get us at the end, to give us reason after reason. So let me give us our driving question again, because our points really are answering that question. Why should we praise the Lord in the assembled congregation from the depths of our souls? Why should we do that? Well, the first reason is because he is blessed. Look at verse 1 with me. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." God is blessed in that he's holy, he's sacred, he is set apart. God's holy name points to all of his revealed character and all of his attributes. So to bless the Lord, what does that mean when we say that? Bless the Lord, bless it. We don't usually talk that way. It simply means to praise the Lord. It's used in parallel a lot with praising the Lord. It means to speak well of God in the company, in the Psalms, in the company of other faithful Christians, believers, in the company of other faithful believers, so that the testimony of your words edifies others. And of course, in the book of Psalms, these were put to instrumentation. They were done by singing. This is why if you're here today, perhaps, and you still think it's strange that when you come to a church service, nearly everywhere, there's going to be singing involved, because God's people have been blessing the Lord from the earliest of times, praising him in song. Do you see what David's doing here in these first two verses? Do you notice what he's doing? He's preaching to his own heart. He's exhorting his soul to bless the Lord. What does he mean by soul? Well, he tells us what he means when he says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. The heart is a synonym, we could say, for the immaterial side of us, of all that is within us. It's the seat of our understanding, the seat of our affections is the Bible's understanding of the soul or the heart. So it includes our minds even. And he is exhorting his heart to bless the Lord. So evidently, this is important. It's not coming to David naturally. He's not naturally feeling like praising the Lord. This should give us great encouragement that even David, who's a man after God's own heart, needed to stoke the coals of his own soul in order to praise his God. By the way, that's what we're trying to do. At the beginning of service, when we pause for a few seconds and just calibrate ourselves to the magnitude of what we're getting to do together, we don't assume that everyone comes on Sunday just raring and ready to praise the Lord. In fact, because of verses like this, we assume the opposite, that most of us come with other thoughts competing, other things going on in our lives, other devotions in our heart, and that short moment before the call to worship allows us to just recalibrate and refocus on what it is we're about to do. Take note as well of the implicit warning in this, just this first verse, that it is far too easy to file in to church on Sunday and put on an external show of praise while our hearts and our minds are just infatuated by other things and distracted by endless number of other things. This is not blessing the Lord, though. This is not truly praising him. Jesus famously said to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, he's quoting from Isaiah, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For David, he's going, that's not going to work. That will not do. He sees that propensity in him and he's going, soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. To give lip service to God, I will not do that. His holy name is too worthy for me to settle for lip service. That's what he's doing here. How does he do this? How is he stoking the coals of his heart? Well, he's exhorting his soul, but what does he actually use to inflame the praise from his soul to his God? What does he do? He brings to mind his God's holy name. Did you notice that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You should think about Exodus 34. When you hear statements like this in verses that talk about the name of God. It's where the Lord passes before Moses while Moses is hidden there in the cleft of the rock. And scripture says that God proclaimed his name to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You know the verse I'm talking about? This verse is the fundamental confession of God's character in the Old Testament. And it's why authors come back to it over and over. It's why David is going to come back to it in verse 8 of this psalm. So when we think about God's holy name biblically, it means all of God's revealed character, all of his attributes. God's holy name is who he is. So why is it important for David to bring to his mind his God's holy name? The English Puritan, George Swinnick, it's kind of a funny name, but his excellent little book, The Blessed and Boundless God, this is what he says. You should see it on the screens. He says this: those who have never seen the sun are amazed at a candle. Likewise, those who have never known the blessed God are fond of pitiful things on earth. What he's saying is that the world's pleasures will appear impressive to us only because we have not sufficiently beheld our God's glory. Do you see what David's doing? He is saying, I don't want to be here today and see a candle. I want to see the sun. I want to see and know my God. Oh, my soul, praise his holy name. I fear that in the modern church today, there can be such a reliance and such a focus on certain musical instrumentation, on certain auditory and visual excitements that are used to try and awaken our souls, often to the neglect of putting forward a clear view of God and his word. And for God's people, that should not do. It might get affections moving, but they may be moving in the wrong direction. For David, it's recalling the holy name of his God that will awaken his soul and send his affections directed rightly to his God. Quick application just on this first point, some things that I'd have you consider. Number one, have you grown content to show up on Sunday and praise the Lord with your lips while your heart is endlessly distracted, while your mind is far from him? I pray you would consider this verse and say, oh, Lord, you don't call me to do that. That isn't praise at all. If you're struggling with that in this season, confess it to someone today. Say, would you pray with me? I want to be able to focus and praise the Lord and bless him from my soul, from my heart, each and every Sunday. Number two, do you know God well enough for the very thought of him to bring tears to your eyes and an outflow of praise to your lips? Or are you looking for something else to excite you on the Lord's day? Looking for something else to excite you into praising God. For David, nothing could be more glorious for his soul than to see a glimpse of his holy and perfect God. The second reason that we should praise the Lord from our souls is because we are blessed. First point, because he is blessed. Our God is perfect and holy in all of his ways and attributes. But secondly, because we are blessed. And David is just going to unpack for us so many of the blessings of the Lord. He exhorts his soul again in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of Yahweh's benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. So before getting to the blessings, to the benefits that David has in mind, I want to just pause for us to notice the exhortation that he gives his soul here And by extension to each one of us, Pastor Blair already alluded to this in the prayer of confession. This statement is teaching us something about our hearts. How prone, very prone we are to forget the deeds of the Lord, to forget the Lord. I want us to know that the whole church plays a role in how we remember the deeds of God. The whole church plays a role in this. Why is it important for a church? This remembering the Lord isn't just like a momentary decision, though it is that. We can forget the Lord kind of momentarily, but generations can forget the Lord. And I fear that even more because that happens more imperceptibly. That happens more gradually. And all that it takes is for one generation to stop celebrating the benefits of the Lord, for the next generation to merely assume them, and then the next generation loses all sight of the Lord's benefits and disposes of the Lord. I'm gonna say that again. What isn't celebrated in one generation will be merely assumed in the next and then lost in the subsequent generations. That is an incremental slide that happens. And we all have to remain vigilant. Fathers, mothers, singles, empty nesters, grandparents, how will you leverage the season, the resources, your spiritual gifts in such a way that you help the entirety of your family and your church family remember the deeds of the Lord? Forget not all of his benefits. We all play a role in that. And I want to just press that upon us. Let's get to the benefits, the blessings that we're not to forget. I'm using the word blessings provocatively, you could say. It's not that you're going to get a car and you get a car. This isn't a prosperity gospel, okay? Notice, look at where he goes. Bless the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. Verse 3, 4, 5, who? You see what he's doing? All of his benefits are centered on God. Don't forget his benefits. Who? So these benefits that we're gonna unpack are intentionally God-centered. And as we work through these, I've put them in four headings for us just to organize his survey. David's just gonna survey the benefits of the Lord. And just for organizational purposes, I've given four headings for us. So we'll take them one by one. As we work through them, church family, I want you to remember 2 Corinthians 1:20 that says that all of the promises of the Lord to benefit us find their yes in Jesus. And I want to show us that through each of these benefits. So first, how he's blessed us. First, we're blessed because he is our merciful and gracious Savior. He just goes on and on about this. Verse 3 says, God forgives all of our iniquity. And I think it's no wonder that David begins there because he's just had on his mind how forgetful he can be. But even though we are forgetful, God is unbelievably forgiving. He forgives all of our iniquity. The word forgives means to be indulgent towards. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? To be indulgent towards in pardoning. So in other words, God is not stingy with his pardoning mercies. He is lavishly generous with his grace, with his forgiveness. He forgives all of our iniquity, is the word that's used. This word, it includes every bit of wrongdoing we've ever done, as well as the guilt that's incurred by all of that sinning. The root of the word is fascinating. It means to be bent, twisted. And our God forgives us from all of it, for all of it. Verse 4 says that he redeems or rescues our lives from the pit. Some of your translations may say from the grave. Psalm 40 says the pit of destruction. God reaches into that and takes us out. Jump down, if you would, to verse 10 with me. Listen to how he just goes on and on. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. What wages do we deserve for our iniquities? Romans 6 tells us death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, he's surveying. He's looking out on the world. He's looking up. He's looking left. He's looking right. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, I got to get my bearings in this room. The east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. He's talking about a distance that is immeasurable. It's limitless. He's talking about a permanent separation from the east to the west to describe how far our God removes our sins from us. We say that song, God throws our sins into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, even though they're many, his mercy is more. Verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And to give credibility to what he's saying, David, as he moves into telling us these wonderful things, he tells us that the Lord has proven himself in history to act in this way towards his people. And it's his revealed character that's the true source of all of his gracious action. It seems to be his point in verses 6-8, the Lord making his ways known to Moses. This is how he revealed himself to Moses. Not only this, verse 14, look at verse 14. It starts with four. It's saying that the Lord shows compassion to us because, this is amazing. Just think about this. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are of dust. He remembers the frailty of us and shows compassion to us. If you're here and you feel especially weak today, oh, I pray you would feel encouraged by what David is saying. He's piling up reason after reason after reason of how our God has shown compassion to us. How will he do this? How will he accomplish this? Is our God simply forgiving and forgetting? That's not what our God is doing. Ephesians 1, 7-9 tell us how our God does this. Where it says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery in the New Testament is something that was previously hidden. How is this all going to work out? It's now been made known to us how it worked out. How is God going to forgive us? It's been revealed in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we've been redeemed. By his precious blood, we have forgiveness of our trespasses. But that's not all. Next, we're blessed because he is, number two, our full and complete healer. Our full and complete healer. Verse 3b says, he heals all of your diseases. Is he talking about physical healing? Well, yes, sometimes now, but certainly in the future, all who have faith in Yahweh will never see death and will never be separated from God's love. But physical healing is not what David has in mind here. It's not the greatest miracle. It's not the greatest benefit. David has in mind the more miraculous and great healing from the deep maladies of our heart that have been caused by sin. He has in mind a healing from being bent and twisted from our iniquity. Why do I think that? Well, first, healing our diseases is in parallel with God forgiving all of our iniquity. If you know Hebrew parallelism, it's used to connect two similar ideas. So I think David is saying, look at how he heals the deepest places of our hearts. It's a similar connection through his parallelism. And then second, the logic of verses 14 through 17, when he talks about human frailty, he knows our frame, we're like dust, our days are so quick. The summary, right, is that our bodies are very weak. They pass away very easily. But verse 17 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. That's his hope. That's the kind of healing that his God gives to him and to all his people. Verse 4, listen to how, again, how he's our full and complete healer is what I'm describing here. Not only does our God redeem us from the pit of destruction, but 4b says he also crowns us. He crowns us or credits us with his steadfast love and mercy that is never going anywhere. What is he talking about? He's talking about the special covenantal relationship that he has with his people. The terribly broken relationship caused by sin has been healed miraculously. And it's not like he just took us out of the pit and said, okay, great, see you later. As the king of all, he crowns his royal children with his steadfast love and credits them everything to be satisfied and enjoy him forever. That is amazing. That is full and complete healing, church family. And all of it is through his gracious initiation. We who were once separated from our God because of our sin, we now have his special steadfast love abiding with us at all times. Now, how is he going to do this? This is more interesting. Are we earning this? Let me ask you this. Are we earning this by fearing the Lord and keeping his commands and keeping his covenant? That's what many of the verses say. How do we understand statements like this in the Psalms, that God's steadfast love is for those who fear him? Verse 11 or verse 13. He has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Verse 18, and his righteousness is to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Well, at first, a passage that felt so encouraging, all of a sudden can feel less encouraging. How do we understand these verses? First, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, the first way that we have to see these verses is that it's saying God's merciful salvation is only for those who know the Lord, right? So it at least means that these benefits are not for unbelievers. They're for those who have their faith in the Lord. But second, for everybody who knows the Lord, how do we read statements like this in our Bible? I want to submit to us, we should read them covenantally. We should read them with a proper law and gospel distinction. Here's what I mean. Under the old covenant, the law said, do this and live. Fear God, keep his covenant, keep his commandments, and live in the abundance of the covenant. But now, under the new covenant, under the gospel says this has been done for you by Christ. Trust in him and live. Receive new power from him, new desires and a new heart that then enable you to follow the Lord the way he has called you to. Do you see the massive difference? The law says, do this and live. The gospel now says, Jesus has done this for you. Trust in him and live. And so statements like this can turn from being conditional based on how well we're keeping the law versus leading us to praise the Lord because we look to Jesus now, who kept the law, who lived in our place perfectly, obeying the law, loving his Father for us, his people. And not only did he live in our place, but Scripture says he died in our place so that God would not keep his anger forever. Verse 9, he won't keep his anger forever. His anger against what? His anger against our sin. He won't keep that forever. At the cross of Jesus, God would show that by no means would he clear the guilty. Exodus 34. But in order that he might be both, Romans 3 says, the just, both just and the justifier, he sent Jesus to die in our place. And for everyone who looks upon him in faith lives and has his righteousness credited to them. That is good news. So how does this full and complete healing happen? You'll see these two verses on the screen, Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 3. It's talking about reconciliation with our God. Through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to our Father. That is how the relationship of brokenness is healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God. Praise the Lord. Number three, we are blessed because he is our all-satisfying sustainer. We are blessed because he is our all-satisfying sustainer. Listen to verse 5. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. An eagle, the picture there is eagles even into very old age, they remain strong, youthful, and majestic. What is he talking about? Is he talking about like we're not gonna age somehow or? No, he's not talking about it. He's talking about growing from strength to strength in the inner life. He's talking about spiritual vitality in the inner life. I think verse 17 is speaking about this too, about God who is showing his love to his people from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. He holds his people fast, I think is the point there. Listen to how Psalm 87 puts this quickly. I love these verses. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O Lord, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They go through the valley of Baca, which means weeping. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And then it says this, they go from strength to strength. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4 like this, we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That's what verses 14 through 16 are saying here. We are frail. We're like a flower in the field. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. Something is miraculously happening inside of the one who knows the Lord as they age. They're being renewed. They're going from strength to strength. Can I just say a quick word to our senior saints in the room to encourage you? It is one of the most tremendous blessings for those of us who are younger to get to watch and experience your life over many years, to see you go from strength to strength. I realize it may not always feel that you are in every season, but the Lord is doing that within you. To watch you hold fast to the Lord and see how you've been satisfied by him over the many years, it is one of the greatest blessings you will give a church as they watch you go from strength to strength over many years. You are an indispensable part of our church, and I'm looking forward ever increasingly in the future to getting to see your testimonies and hear them. Those who've lived longer in the faith often know the all-satisfying sustainer better than anyone. For the rest of us, can I just ask us, how many times does God's word have to tell us that he satisfies us with good for us to believe it. I was just thinking over the number of times the last few weeks in the Psalms where God has just said that in the Psalms. He satisfies us with every good thing. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There doesn't have to be any FOMO, if you're really young here and you know what that means, fear of missing out. There doesn't have to be any of that for the Christian. If you have God, you never have to fear of missing out on anything good, regardless of your situation and season. How will he do this? How will he satisfy us and sustain us to the end? Well, Romans 5 tells us, Ephesians 1, you'll see these on the screen. Because God's love now has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How does he sustain us and satisfy us and keep us to the end? Because he gives us his Spirit, who in Ephesians 1 says is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And finally, this one's quicker. We are blessed because he is our all-powerful and eternal King. Verse 6 says that the Lord works righteousness. Some of your translations say he executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is kingly language. Verse 19, and how the section about these benefits, how it concludes. This is how it concludes. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. For David, this is like the crowning blessing. What's his point? Why is it the crowning blessing? What's his logic here? Well, because David sees that he worships the King of Kings, who rules over all things, then his God and our God is able to secure all of these benefits and to keep this salvation for all his people. He's able to secure it. The kingdoms of this earth might rage against his people, but we have a king that has his throne above them in the heavens, and it's established forever. You see his logic? He is able to secure this salvation and keep us to the end. What a benefit to know that we have an all-powerful, eternal king. In the New Testament, in Jude 24 and 25, listen to what he says. Now to him who is able, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, that word here, kingdom, authority, before all time now and forever. He's able to secure these blessings for us and to hold us fast. Church family, for all of these reasons, because our God is who he is, because he has benefited us immensely, David, in the last three verses, ends where he began, calling on not just his own soul and his people to bless the Lord, but he goes out and expands out to all of heavenly beings, to all of God's works, and he says, let all of creation bless the Lord, basically. This is who he is. This is what he's done. So let all of his creation praise him. So that's the main idea. Our Lord is worthy of wholehearted praise for all that he is, for all that he's done. And before I give us three rapid-fire takeaways, I want to say a word to unbelievers who are in this room. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I need to be clear with you that the benefits we've been describing are only for those who know the Lord. I said that earlier. I need to make it clear here. But all of those benefits can come streaming to you today if only you would be united to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, confessing your sin and coming to him as your Savior, resting upon him, trusting in him, all of the benefits of forgiveness, being reconciled to the one who's created you, to be crowned by him and have his steadfast love for all of eternity, to be satisfied in the places of your heart that this world can never satisfy you, and to be kept into the end by your all-powerful King. If you want those benefits, you can have them today in Christ by turning to him, trusting in him, turning away from your sin. There is more mercy in God than there is sin in you. Three quick takeaways. Number one, for all of us, resist half-hearted praise in the assembly of God's people. Resist half-hearted praise in the assembly of God's people, so that may all that is within us bless his holy name. Each and every week, church family, what a gift it is to come and to hear all that is within our hearts bless his holy name. Number two, remember the glorious deeds and the benefits of the Lord and tell the coming generation. That's Psalm 78. That's also here. Number three, rest in the Lord Jesus, who lived in your place and who died in your place to accomplish salvation for us. Would you pray with me? Father, it is so difficult for us to bless your name. It is so difficult for us to not forget, because the Christian life is by faith. So God, I pray that today you've strengthened our faith, causing us to remember who you are and more about what you've done for us. I pray that we would magnify your greatness here at the end of service as we come to your table, Christ's table, to remember again his death and his resurrection for us. Would you nourish us now through this meal? In Jesus' name, amen.